The comforter has come.
What number is that?
86.
The comforter has come.
Oh, there is the Haven of Rest.
83.
Really?
Yeah, it's right here. It's on 88.
Yay. Yeah, we left out the contents.
Oh no, it's
hitting in the heart.
I was looking at
it. Oh, there we go. Haven of Rest.
Okay,
back to it.
What, the Haven of Rest?
The Haven of Rest.
Good job, Angela.
I know, I'm slow, guys. I'm just loud. That doesn't mean
I'm just loud. All right. Haven of Rest. Here we go. My soul in sad exile was out in life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. Then I entered the heaven of
Verse one again.
My soul. Verse
Thanks for time. We all have to come out here and get your word, and for the trip home, all for us to be safe on the ride down, and for us to get the words out of Warren's message and AJ's, and of course, just praise you every day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Why, thank you, sir.
We have the in the group. Which are written in this book. And so these verses are saying
how you said it, like, not obviously to take away words and, like, make them your own. And in Proverbs 35 and 6, he's saying that when you change these words, God's calling you a liar because they're no longer his words, they're yours. And then Revelations 22, 18 and 19 is talking about when, if you change these words, God will take away from your millennial inheritances, which is, like, that should be a pretty big deal to you, but I don't know.
You guys can stand up if you want, or do it how you want. We're going to just sing two more, and then we're going to have AJ talk to us. Great job, Lauren, talking about commit thy works to the Lord. Let thy thoughts be established. Turn to number, I think it's 96. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Somebody that has a pull, that's the back of them. 96.
Oh, yeah.
You're welcome.
I love that.
94.
My phone is like
flew out of
my hand.
Come on, Zach.
No idea what happened. All right, 94. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Oh,
the first.
I'm so sore.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in this darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, I love this song because it really is like that. I know a lot of you guys, you look forward to getting together with this group because it's like a release from all the troubles and the heartaches out there in the world. You're a Christian, and it seems like nobody today looks at things the way that you do. Nobody today understands, you know, where your heart's true desire is. And oftentimes, I bet you feel the pressure to conform to what's happening around you. And there's a lot of tough situations that are happening in your life. But no matter how tough your situation is, the reason this song is so important, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, is because we have someone that's already gone through things a lot tougher and a lot greater than what we've ever faced in our life. I don't know all the situations that each one of you guys are facing out there, but I do know this. When we do wrong, isn't it right for us to have some type of punishment happen to us? You know, anybody here, you ever did wrong to your parents, like popped your hand or spanked you or put you in time out or something like that? So all in all, we're sinners. And we're in a world that sucks and bad things happen down here. But at the same time, a lot of the stuff that I get punished for, I deserve. There are some things that I get, you know, in trouble for. There's like, well, it wasn't my fault and whatnot. But at the same time, there's tons of things that I did that I never got caught for either. So it kind of goes back and forth like that. So I can understand when bad things happen to me. But the fact of the matter, why did a guy like Jesus Christ that never did anyone wrong, never talked about anyone, never said a bad word, he never had to apologize and say he was sorry. He never had to say, oops, that's my bad, that's my mistake. Why did a guy like Jesus Christ, when the Bible characterizes his life, it sums it up and calls him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Think about that. A perfect man that never did anyone wrong, what was his life like? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Bible talks about, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him in heaven, endured the cross, one of the most horrible forms of crucifixion. And what happened? The Bible says he despised the shame. He endured a contradiction of sinners against himself. He was perfect. If the Bible says, for your sins, for your transgressions, he was bruised. You did what was wrong, and they beat him for it. So when the song talks about turn your eyes upon Jesus, it's supposed to encourage you. You might be going through a tough time, but man, you've done some dirty stuff in your life, and maybe you're just getting repercussions for the stuff that you've done. But turn your eyes upon Jesus, who never did anything wrong, but yet took the abuse for it, took the pain for it, and ultimately, if you've trusted him as your personal Lord and Savior, he went to hell for you. He died and went to hell for you. He suffered that punishment and that pain. I think for our little 60 years that we have down here, we might be able to suck it up and endure hardness as a good soldier, maybe for a second. But look to him for encouragement. Turn your eyes upon him. remember someone that was perfect, innocent, and sinless, that had everyone treat him like the dirt, like the scum of the earth. But what was it for? It wasn't for his own glory. It was so that once you leave this life, you wouldn't have to continue to suffer forever in hell. So remember that as we're singing this song. Let's sing verse 1 again. We'll keep going. Oh, so are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us in no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Alright, somebody said, what about wonderful grace of Jesus?
It is well.
Wonderful grace of Jesus.
Alright, it is well. 46.
Well, that's
46.
What I'm doing.
So what's the number?
They told me.
Yeah. 46. 46. Alright, here we go.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Satan should bow.
Satan should buffet, though trials should come. That's why bad things happen to good people, because you good people are going to heaven. The devil knows he can't get you into hell, so his number one objective now is to send troubles, send tough times into your life to try to cause you guys to be down, to be sorrowful, just like the unsaved world is, so that you don't give your light to them. So that even though you're going to heaven, nobody else will. You won't affect folks with your testimony. That's why the devil's sending tough times to you. That's why he's buffeting you. But the Bible says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control what? That Christ hath regarded your helpless estate and shed his own blood for your soul. Let's sing verse 2 again. Here we go.
Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin.
Looking forward to.
And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so,
comes up, Justin, you pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Here we go, verse 4 again.
And Lord, it's a day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the
reason we're lucky to be here in this country to be able to do this freely. So whatever AJ has, Lord, please be with him. Please clear his mind. Help him find the words that he needs to say to get across what we need to hear. Whatever stresses we have in our heads, Lord, please empty those out so we can focus, so we can take in whatever he has for us. So you don't let any of his words fall to the ground, Lord, and we just seize this opportunity. Lord, we love and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Somebody pop. That was one of you. I didn't want to be in this guy's way until I'm not having fun.
Here, AJ.
Why'd you take my
hand off?
That was mine.
Oh, it's yours? Okay. Who remembers what Amanda was talking about last night? Does anybody remember where she was at? Yeah, what was the story she brought up? Where was that at?
It was about, like, being strong enough to good times and to be a light in the world and let's fail you.
Yeah, what'd she talk about?
Daryl and Dunn about how they did the sacrifices.
Yeah, she was over in 1 Kings 18, right? Well, let me ask you something, Amanda. Did I ever talk to you or call you and ask you what you were doing a devotion on this weekend? Really weird events happened. I didn't even know she was actually putting that together, and by some strange course of events, the Lord worked out that I was going to be in 1 Kings 18 today. So, you guys heard a little bit about what I'm going to be talking about today, but go ahead and come over to 1 Kings 18, verse 22. And, we're going to be talking about Elisha here and how he dealt with these 450 prophets of Baal. And to be honest, I really never heard much of anything about this story before I kind of put this sermon together a month or two back. And there's some interesting things in here that you really just don't pick up by just, you know, scanning the Bible. You really got to read the Bible to get this stuff in. So hopefully I can share something with you guys that I had to work to get, and you guys can get something out of this that's, if not interesting, at least, you know, makes an impact on your heart. But before I get into this, I totally came up with this, like, on the spot yesterday or the day before when I was at school. Does anybody know what, like, major event is going on in the world right now? I'll give you, it's in the Middle East, if you guys want to take a guess. What?
It's the Mecca thing. I forgot.
Yes, the Mecca, the biggest terrorist convention in the world is going on right now in Mecca. Anybody know what that is, what those guys are doing over there? There's pretty much all the Muslims in the world, they go to Mecca over this weekend. They travel on Friday and they get there Saturday, and Saturday's supposed to be like their big deal. And I was thinking about that in class. My teacher like brought that up. I didn't even know that that was going on. I figured that was just kind of like a Olympics thing, you know, like an Olympics thing or something. I didn't know. And she brought that up, and I kind of sat there thinking, because I'll be honest, I've been excited about this weekend all week. This is the only thing I've been thinking about. I've been super excited just to get up and actually share this, because everything I got out of this message was actually just exciting for me. But I was thinking to myself, you got all these Muslims who go and they, you know, do whatever. I think they, like, walk around some big black square rock or something like that in some courtyard or whatever. You got all these guys, all millions of them, man. It's been called the biggest human migration on earth of all these people that go to Mecca. And what are they doing? They're getting nothing out of it. They're over there stomping their feet and walking around some big rock for nothing, but I think we're coming in a close second with the biggest migration up to Nebraska, so we can get around and actually get something, you know, from the people who have given testimonies and devotions over the past day, and just had a good time together. I know we did last night when we all got back to the house we were staying at. You know, we just hung out there and just talked and laughed until, you know, 1 in the morning. So I bet we're having, you know, a million times more fun over here in, you know, just small-town Nebraska than they are over there in Mecca, where the whole world knows what's going on. But now that that's out of the way, I just thought it was interesting. I noticed it the other day in class. I was like, oh, I got to bring that up. That'll be good. But we're going to be in 1 Kings 18, verse 22, to the end of the chapter. And I know that seems like a lot, but we'll get through it. But there's definitely some interesting stuff in here you guys are going to want to hear about. Let me give you the breakdown of what's going on here and what Elijah's dealing with, just so you guys know a little bit of background knowledge. What we got here is Elijah's dealing with Israel turning their back on God once again to worship Baal. And if you guys don't know what Baal is, it's pretty much the main guy everybody worshipped back in the day, back when the Bible was kind of being put together and stuff, and it was the sun god. This is something that a lot of civilizations and a lot of people struggle with. They had their mind set on the sun god, and that's who they put their worshipping around. Because, I mean, think about it. It's there every day. You see it every day. It's got to mean something. And
this is the guy that the Mayans, you guys ever hear about the Mayans and the Aztecs and all those people in school? Anybody ever hear about them? They like lived in South America or whatever. This is the guy that those civilizations messed around with, that they had such a fantasy with, and they kind of always were clinging to that thing. And they did a lot of things. These civilizations, like the Mayans and the Aztecs and stuff, they do a lot of things that we're going to see these prophets doing in here. And it kind of shows you that little simple phrase that you hear in school and stuff like that, is that history repeats itself. That somehow these Mayans, you know, a few thousand years later, picked up something that these Baal prophets were doing back here in the Bible. And it shows you just how wild that thing is. But that's what we got going on so far. And we'll go ahead and pick this up in verse 22, and we'll start reading. I'll read it. It says, "Then said Elisha unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." Now, we're going to stop there. What do we got going on here? Amanda already kind of talked about it last night. It's one guy versus 450 people. I think my high school class, I mean, you know, they just grow like crazy throughout the years. I think our freshman class is like, I don't want to like say something ridiculous, you know, like 900 or whatever. But and I mean, it's a crazy amount. And I'm pretty sure that my high school class is somewhere around like 300 or 400 or whatever. So that's you taking on everybody you ever knew, anybody you ever grew up with in school, and taking a stand for them. So that's what Elisha's dealing with here. He's dealing with 450 men. But not only are these just 450 men, these are 450 men who are ready to kill him for simply just what he believes. Justin was talking about when he was praying how we have a chance to come here and do this, but we're not going to get persecuted. And, you know, we don't have to worry about somebody busting, you know, down this door or coming around and, you know, coming out of the woods and shooting us for what we're doing here. These guys were ready to kill him for what he believes. You go ahead and look at verse 13 here. It says, "Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." Right here, he was hiding prophets of the Lord because Jezebel was ready to kill him. And you say, okay, well, that's Jezebel. That's not these prophets or whatever. Well, no. Come down here and look at 19. It says that they eat at her table at the end of that verse. They're hanging out with her. They're having dinner every night, you know. They're having steak and all the other stuff that they eat. And these guys who are ready to kill these guys that he was hiding in caves, they were, you know, they're eating, hanging out with Jezebel. So these are dangerous people that he's dealing with here. These are guys who are pretty angry at what he's trying to do. And this is just a little inspirational piece for me. This is probably the first thing I got out of this when I started reading it, is that I noticed he says in verse 22, right at the beginning, go ahead and look at it. It says, "Then said Elisha to the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord." He didn't go somewhere in his room. He didn't go, you know, in the bathroom or whatever and get alone by himself and make some type of promise to God that he was going to actually do something for. He didn't make that a private thing. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have some type of private personal relationship with God, but what did he do? He made that thing known to everybody around him. He let everybody around him know, hey, I'm going to stand up for God. I'm going to be the man in the gap, like Bob was talking about at camp. I'm pretty sure a lot of us here were asking. He said, I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to call Israel out on what they're doing, and these 450 guys, yeah, there might be a lot of them, but I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to do what's right. You have to make your stance known for God somehow. And that's not saying that, you know, at lunch you got to get up, and I mean, I'm guilty of this too. That doesn't mean that you got to get up at lunch, and you've got to stand on the table before you eat, and you got to yell out everybody turn or burn or something like that. And you got to, you know, you got to put them in their place. That's not what you got to do. Simply just get your lunch and go sit down at your table. And, you know, your friends are sitting there. I mean, we do it. Me and Cody, man, we eat lunch every day. And we sit down, and half the time, like, because we're all, I don't know, I want to say we're a bunch of nerds, you know. But, like, we'll sit down and just start, like, talking about video games and stuff. Instead of just simply, you know, bowing our heads and praying for our food. I mean, could you imagine what an impact that would make on some of the guys we sit with at lunch if me and Cody were to just, you know, humble ourselves and bow our heads and just kind of pray. And then if those, like, can you imagine the questions that would raise? These guys would be like, oh, that's weird. You know, we just sat down and started tearing into our food. And these guys are taking, you know, 5 to 10 seconds at minimum just to pray over it and thank God for it. You know, mind, we're not even making it. We're just getting it from the school, from people who made it for us. But it can be something as simple as that, just making your stance known. Something as simple as if somebody last night were to say, hey, you want to go to the high school football game tonight? And there's nothing wrong with high school football. But they're like, hey, you going to the high school football game tonight? Instead of you lying and saying, oh, I'm just tired. I think I'm going to go home and go to sleep. You say, no, I'm going to Nebraska, or I'm going to a youth event tonight. Would you like to come? Something like that. Making yourself not known. Not just going in your room somewhere, going alone, and saying, Lord, I'll go ahead and do something for you, and then not having anybody there to hold you accountable for it. But I just thought that was a little inspirational for me, how he kind of stood up and he put that out there to everybody. But let's go ahead and keep reading here in verse 23. And it says, "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under." A bullock is pretty much just like a cow, some type of cattle, you know, animal or whatever. Something that you would usually use for sacrifices back in the day. But he makes them a deal here. Because he tells Israel, back up here in verse 21, he asks him, how long are you going to be between two opinions? And he says, look, if you want to follow God, cool, follow him. If you want to follow Baal, then cool, follow him. But you got to pick. You can't be in between anymore. You got to pick one or the other. And so the people can't figure out what they're going to do. They're just like, oh, well, you know, we don't know what we want. We're just going to stay in the middle because it's easy here, you know, because we get along with Jezebel over here. But then again, you know, we get along with God sometimes over here. It's easy here. It's not somebody hating me and then somebody also loving me. They can't take a stand. So he says, you know what? We're going to make a deal. We're going to settle this right now. He says, we're going to get some cows. We're going to build an altar. Do it however you want. Make the altar however you want. Cut the cow up however you want. Lay it on the woods, you know, in whatever fashion you want, whatever pattern you want to do. He says, but there's one rule. There's one rule that you are not allowed to break. There's one thing you have to do, and that is that you cannot put any fire on that altar. Now, obviously an altar has to have fire. That's the main goal of the thing, you know. You gotta burn whatever's on there to make it a sacrifice. And so he tells him, you're not allowed to use any fire. Now remember that. Remember that as we keep going through this. It's going to come up and it's going to be very important. Let's keep reading here in verse 24 through 25. And it says, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose ye one bullock for yourself, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. So what do we got going on here? He makes it very clear once again. He says, you are not allowed to put any type of fire under there. And just another thing I kind of found that was interesting and why it was in the Bible is at the end of verse 24, how all these people say it is well spoken. I could totally be blowing this out of proportion. But I know that definitely in the day and age we live in, it's a very sarcastic time period. Everybody I seem to know like has some type of sarcasm with them. Like anything you say to them, they're just like, oh yeah. And they give you some stupid remark instead of just, you know, giving you an actual answer. But I looked at this and I kind of thought, what if they're like acting like they got an upper hand on Elijah? They're like, oh, sure, make all the rules you want. You're stupid anyhow. You don't know what you're talking about. Just like the unsaved world likes to do to us. They like to think that they got an upper hand on you. You know, your buddies or something like that, they see that you're going to a youth event or whatever, and they're like, this dude's a loser, man. He's hanging out with all these Jesus freak kids, and we're going to go to the football game. We're going to have a blast, and we're going to have something to talk about on Monday. And what's he going to have? He's going to be sitting there awkward because he doesn't know what happened. The world always thinks they got an upper hand on you for some reason, man. Even when the stakes are that you're most likely right, and you most certainly are right when you come to events like this. Let's go ahead and keep on reading. Here's where stuff is going to start to get interesting. Verse 26 through 28. And it says, and they took the bullock which was given unto them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Neither he is talking, for he is pursuing, for he is in journey, or peradventure, he sleepeth, and he must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. So what do we have going on here? We got a bunch of dudes who are trying to make a point here. They're trying to get something to light their fire on their altar. And they're doing this from morning until noon. They're jumping around. They're screaming. They're, you know, I don't know what the exercise is. Somebody who, you know, does this. What's the thing where you get like the box and you gotta jump up on there? Like vertical.
Box jumps.
Yeah. Okay. Box jumps. They're doing that with this altar, man. I don't know how tall the altar is. It's like this high. I mean, they're jumping up on there. They're screaming. You know, they're really getting a workout in. And they're going all day. They're doing this from morning until noon. Now, Cody said last night in his devotion, he said that me and him are pretty big hunters, if you guys don't know that. And one thing I hate about hunting, I absolutely hate it because I like sleep, is it takes that from you. And it requires you to get up at a time when everybody else is asleep, and you've got to go out there, and the idea is to beat whatever you're hunting before it wakes up, you know? And the longest time I think I've ever had, the earliest I've ever had to get up and go out there, and I stayed out there all day, was I had to be awake, and I had to be out of our buddy Gary's house, who takes us hunting. We had to be out of his door and on the road at 2 a.m. to go out to duck hunt. It was terrible. And we went to sleep at like 9, man. I mean, we're so stupid. You know, me and Cody were just like, you know, stay awake and screw with each other, you know, mess around. And it's 9 or 10 o'clock, and we got to be up in like 3 hours. And I can remember that day, man. It was like a 3-hour drive to where we were going. Then he had to draw. And, you know, Cody and me are just, we're so excited. We're not even fazed by it. So we're just like, we're wide awake. And then you get out there, and we stayed out there until like 7 in the afternoon. So we were up from 2 a.m. to 7, man. I mean, that's a long time. And all we were doing was sitting there. We were just sitting in the cold, you know, acting like we were cool, you know, with guns and whatever. That's all we were doing. These dudes are running around screaming. They're jumping up on the altar. And what do they end up doing later on? They end up cutting themselves. But they were just making a scene from all day, man. I can remember other times just going out in the morning, you know, for youth hunts and stuff like that with Christopher and Cody, and just getting out there and watching. You have to watch the sun come up. I've been out there so long, you watch it come up and you watch it go down. And it's just a waste of time sometimes if nothing happens. But these guys are wasting their time all day, from morning until noon, doing this. And they're just going crazy. So what happens? They're calling on him all morning, and nothing ends up happening, and they're trying to get something in their life, something from what they're doing to light their fire. That's all they're trying to do. They're not trying to make $1 million. They're not trying to make all the friends in the world. They're simply trying to do one little thing that everybody in this world, every one of your friends at school, any one of your people that you work with if you have a job, anyone you meet who's unsaved is trying to do, or they're out of fellowship with God, and maybe it's you. I know I've been there. They're trying to do one thing, and that's light their fire. Remember that fire. It's a very important thing in this story. They're trying to light something inside of them that'll give them some type of energy and some type of reason to be on planet Earth and do something. And these guys are trying with everything they got to light their fire. So what happens? You know, you got the unsaved world that we have around us, and they'll call on crap like evolution to light their fire, to give them a reason that, man is just getting better. That's why man is here. We're just getting better. We start off as, you know, one of the fish in these ponds, and we crawled out one day trying to, you know, pursue a job or something. I don't know. whatever our purpose was supposed to be. And they've been doing that crap since 1858, when Charles Darwin first published his theory on evolution. And where's that gotten them? Last time I checked, 158 years later, it is still a theory. How many of you guys are in biology? I know a few of you guys might be freshmen, you're just starting high school, in biology and stuff. Okay, you guys are going to have to come up and tell me if you guys are told what I was told. I remember telling Zach about this, and probably Justin. You guys want to know what I was told, how whales came to be? How whales came to be on this planet? It's not how the Bible tells you. Don't believe that. That's not right. It's not that God, a supernatural being, was just like, hey, whales. You know, that's how it happened. The simple way that anybody can figure out, is there anybody in here who couldn't figure out that a supernatural being was just like, hey, you know what? I want some whales. And then just, boom, whales are there. You want to know what I was told? Tell me how confusing this is. I was told in biology class my sophomore year, not because I'm stupid and not because, like, I failed the first, you know, I wasn't ready for it. It's because my school was weird. I was told that one day there was a big land cat. Not like a lion, not like a tiger, some type of land cat in Africa. And this thing's running around, it's eating gazelles, you know, it's having fun, it's doing its thing. And one day, this land cat, it thinks, I don't like gazelle anymore, it's not good. And, you know, the gazelle rates are really dropping, you know, this time of year, it's just not good. So what's this land cat decide to do? He decides to shed all his fur over the process of several million years, lose his claws, lose his hands and everything, crawl into the ocean, develop bristles, and eat krill for a living. That's his life now. That's how whales came to be, according to evolution. That's stupid. Does that sound smart to anybody in here? That a carnivore, you know, imagine a lion just crawling in the ocean. He's like, no, boys, I don't like zebra no more. We're going after sure. That's not how it works. That's the stupidest thing ever. But what do they do? And I remember sitting there hearing that crap, and I wasn't even mad. I was just like, there's no way. Like, this is a 38-year-old woman teaching me this. I mean, you gotta be pretty stupid to be 30-something years old and tell me that a land cat turned into a whale. I mean, you know, no one compared to a tiger? There's just no way. I don't understand. And you know the sad thing? I'm sitting there watching this, and I'm like, there's no way. There's no way any of that. I mean, I know these kids are dumb, they're stupid, and they're unsafe. I was like, there's no way they're gonna believe this. And they're just like, I didn't even know that. Like, you know, like, they're shocked by it. They act like that's just the coolest thing ever that that could happen. Why? Why would you believe that? That's the most made-up, childish thing in the world. I haven't even heard, you know, Riker can't talk yet, but, you know, I can't hear a small child like Brady's size saying that. If he said that, I'd be like, okay, you know, you need to stop watching TV or whatever. Because that's just ridiculous. But what are they doing? All the people who believe that crap, they're trying to find something in their life just to light that fire. Something, believing something as stupid as a tiger or a cat turned into a whale. And they believe that crap. Because they just do not want to believe this book and what it has to say. That's the only reason. It's not the fact that they're just, you know, they actually believe it. It's just they have a, you know, they have some type of problem with this book. And they'll find anything else in the world to believe besides it. So, Elijah starts doing what I did in class. He starts questioning it. He's like, okay, well, you know, if that's the case, why is nothing happening? You know, you're going crazy, you're jumping on your altar, you're screaming, you're doing your thing. Why is nothing happening? Why is there no fire? That's how he's not even responding to you. He's like, what's he doing? Is he busy taking a phone call from his mom? You know, is he on his way home from, you know, the strip club or whatever? You know, where's he at? Is he doing something else? Are you not important enough for your God? Oh, yeah, that's right, you're human. You know, you guys got to wait on him. He doesn't have time for you. You're not nearly as important. He starts asking all these questions that you and me ask to everybody around us who believes that stupid crap. And what do? They get mad at you, you know, they throw a fit. So that's exactly what these guys do. Verse 28, what do? They say, you know what, we're going to prove this guy wrong. You know, we only have this, you know, I don't know shit thing. I was going to make some type of, like, Titanic reference for, like, you know, full speed or whatever. I don't know. They're only going, like, halfway. You know, they're like, oh, no, we're going to crank this up to level 10. You know, like, we're going all in. You know, we're just going to give it all we got because we got to prove him wrong. And what do? They start crying louder. They start cutting themselves. They start doing all this crap. They're like, oh, yeah, we're going to get his attention. We're bleeding everywhere. This is going to catch his attention. And here's one thing I want to draw your attention to. Is there anything in verse 28 that, any word that kind of like catches somebody's attention? A word that we really don't see all too much in the Bible? Any word? Yeah. That's part of it. There's one word that really caught my attention when I was going through this, and that's the word gushed. When I hear the word gushed, because I like, you know, I like to eat, I think of those little candies. Gushers, they're good, man. I think of that whenever I get that. But I looked at that, and when I was putting this together, I was like, that's a weird word, you know, like, why the word gush? Why would God put the word gushed in there? And I looked it up, and it's only found 5 times in the Bible. Only 5. And each time that it's found, it's dealing with a very large amount of something. Whether it be, I think one of the examples when Moses like hit the rock and all the water gushed out. And it was enough to quench the thirst of all of Israel. So that's a lot of water that we're dealing with here. So each time it's found, it's dealing with a whole, whole lot of something. So I thought, well, man, that doesn't mean that it's going to change in this situation. Well, what do we got here? So I decided to do some math. Now, before I tell you, you know, what I ended up figuring out, being a nerd or whatever. How many of you guys, like, how long would you guys say you take a shower for? 20 minutes? Like 20, like 15, 20
minutes? On a good day, 2 hours.
All right. So, I did some math, did some research here. And the human body, your body, has about 5.5 liters or 2.5 that's 2.5 soda bottles because I had to put it in perspective. Yeah, I don't know the liters. Or it has 1.5 gallons of blood in it. Okay? So your body has about, you know, think of a jug of milk and then half of a jug of milk of blood in you. And you're, you know, it's just running through you all day. Because that's how I gotta think. You know, I can't just be like, oh, you know, 1.5 gallons. You know, that's how it is. So that's how much blood you got running through you. Now you got 450 guys here. And I mean, these guys are set, they are determined to get Baal's attention. They said, okay, we have got to turn this thing up, we've got to get his attention. So what do? They start cutting themselves. Now you times 450 times 1.5. You know how much blood you're dealing with here? You're dealing with 675 gallons of blood. Now, you know how much that is? That's enough to where 55, if I don't know if there's 55 people here. That means that 12 people could take 20-minute showers with this amount of blood. If you wanted to shower in the amount of blood these guys were cutting and putting out all over the place, 12 of us could fully take a shower in that. That's disgusting. That is disgusting. But hey, that's why God put the word gushed in there, I guess. Just so I could see the absolute insanity and ridiculousness of these guys and what they thought it took to get Baal's attention. What they thought it took just to get their fire started. Now, you think, oh, okay. It took that much blood, enough blood to where 12 of us could shower in that thing for 20 minutes. That's ridiculous. Okay, well, why is it not ridiculous for some of the stuff that the unsaved world does, or some of the stuff that we do just to light our fire, and the ridiculous crap that we do? You know, I hear people talk all the time, they're like, oh, I mean, one of my first block teachers, this guy thinks that feelings is everything to solve your problems in life. And he tried telling them that if you just meditate, and if you just have moderation with drugs, that'll fix all your problems in life. A teacher telling students to do drugs. And that's not ridiculous to us, because we just see it and we're like, oh, well, you know, it won't hurt you if you keep it in moderation or whatever. But these guys are cutting themselves and going all out. And we look at that thing and we're shocked. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. So, now the gross part's over. You know, we get back to this. What was it all for? What ended up happening? Nothing. It was all for nothing. These guys are bleeding out. The area is probably just disgusting. I can't even imagine the smell. It probably smelled like copper or whatever, you know. Because, you know, your blood has that coppery smell to it and stuff. But, I mean, it's all for nothing. There's nothing that they're getting out of this. And, I mean, you want to talk about something terrifying, that's it right there. I can't even imagine being there. I get queasy seeing my own blood. You know, I mean, I'd probably just pass out if I was there anyhow. But, remember I was talking about those Mayans, right? And I talked about how history repeats itself. You know, I read a story. I had to do a research paper or something like that on the Mayan civilization a while back. And I remember I was reading about, I can't remember his name, but I was reading about a Spanish conquistador who had to go over there, and he ended up, like, he was trying to get their gold and all this other crap, and for some reason they didn't kill him. I don't know why. I can't remember. I think he was giving them stuff, and they were just like, okay, he's fine. But I remember I read a thing from his journal, and he was talking about how he would watch them on these sacrifice towers, and, like, every day they'd kill, like, 30 people a day and just, like, kick their bodies down the thing and whatever. And one day he went up inside one of their little towers, and inside these towers there was like a table, just a stone table. And he said, I went in there, and the place was made of stone, you know, so colors of rock like that and whatever, and he didn't even know what color it was. Because of the amount of blood that had stained on the walls and had stained that floor, it was black. It was black and it was hot in there. And he could see like people, like pieces of like, you know, bugs and stuff like that stuck in that blood all over that room. So obviously these Mayans picked this up from somewhere. They figured out that blood had to do something with trying to get Baal's attention. I don't know where they picked it up from, but it obviously had to come back to this right here. So what do we got here? We got 450 blood-covered screaming men running around, jumping on an altar, just losing their mind. And you know what that sounds like to me? Just a little bit. I know obviously all of us here have a relationship with God, but this right here sounds like religion to me. You got to do something to get God's attention. These guys have a religion rather than a relationship, something that you and me have. This is why it's so important to invite your friends to stuff like this, so they can get a relationship, so they don't have to go to extreme measures. Obviously not doing what these guys did back here, but so they don't have to do all the stupid stuff that the rest of the world does. So they don't have to believe that evolution is the only way to, you know, make your purpose in life count. So they don't have to do all the crazy crap that Catholics do or what the Muslims are doing right now. So they don't have to go all the way to Mecca and do their whole thing for nothing. That's why this is so important, so that you can have a relationship with God rather than a religion. And, you know, this is why a lot of us are here. Because we've seen it. We've seen how a religion works. We've seen how all this stuff. We hear Bob talk about it. We all heard it at camp. We see what's real and what's not. And, you know, it's simply, I don't know who's saved here, I don't know who's not, but this can work either way, saved or, saved or lost. The only thing that you need to get to heaven, the only thing that you need just to have a relationship with God is simply this Bible and Christ. That's all you need. If you're out of fellowship, then all you need to do is get back in that book and get right with him. And if you're not even saved, then all you need to do is get into that book and get right with him. And get saved. And get yourself right. You need a relationship with him that requires very little and does everything for you. If you just give him you. If you just give him yourself. Rather than a religion that does nothing and it requires absolutely everything from you. It requires you to look like a fool and to give up all your time for absolutely nothing in the end. You know, if my mom treated me like most religions treat its people today, I would probably be dead, I'll be honest. I really don't realize it as much as I should, but I rely on my mom for quite a bit. I was listening to Lauren, I just thought of this. Lauren was talking about how her mom says, like, hey, make the taco meat or whatever for this. If my mom texted me and was like, hey, we're having tacos tonight, make taco meat, I'd be like, how do I do that? I don't know how to make the taco meat, you know? I mean, the most I can make is, you know, one of those microwavable pizzas or whatever, you know? And she does, man, she does. She does so much that I just don't even realize. But if my mom treated me like most religions, where they're just like, hey, go cut the grass, but I'm not going to feed you dinner. I'm not going to give you a drink when you're out there. You go do all this work around the house, go do all this, and I'm going to sit in here and I'm going to relax and be satisfied with the fact that you're doing this, but I'm not going to give you anything. You can figure out what to do from there. I'd be dead. I mean, there's no way I'd be here. Because they treat their people like crap. And they don't give them anything. They don't help them at all. Rather than you guys come to something like this, we're here to help you. This is a support group, like Zach was saying. You got a problem? Talk to one of your friends. Ask them. Ask them how they handle it. Chances are some of them, I mean, I know I've talked to Justin about quite a bit of stuff. I mean, chances are they've been through it. And it goes for guys and girls. You guys got girls like, you know, Angela and Sarah and Maddie and the other Sarah. And then guys, you guys got guys like Drake and Zach and Justin. People like that. Go, use that as a support group. Anyway, let's keep on reading here now that we're done with those verses. And verse 29. Verse 29 says, and when it came to pass, when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering unto the evening sacrifice, but there was neither a voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So what happened? Exactly what we thought happened. Nothing. Nothing answered. The sky, you know, clouds didn't even move. Stuff just stayed the same. Nothing even changed. They did all this crap for nothing. Kind of like what those Muslims are doing right now. Just walking around a rock somewhere. Until what? Until Monday, and then they go home, and life goes back to whatever they do for their life. I don't know. You know? Blowing people up. Whatever they do. But it did absolutely nothing for them. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 30 through 32. And it says, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. So what do we got here? It's Elijah's turn. He says, all right, boys, it's my turn. He says, come over here. What does he do? Does he start gloating about himself? Saying, hey, look at me. Check this out. I'm about to do something great. No, what does he do? He fixes what these people broke down that was once God's. Look at the end of verse 30. It says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Will you stand in the gap like Bob talked about at camp? Will you fix what this world has broken down of God's? There was a time when your school would not even imagine to teach about evolution or tell you need to do drugs in moderation. There was a time when this world was not the way it is. And that's because somebody did not stand in the gap and somebody did not make up the hedge and do what they needed to do. Will you be that person? Will you repair what the world has broken down of God's and do what you need to do? No matter what the cost. There's a song that we sing in youth group quite a bit. I really didn't even notice it all too much until a while back. But it's, am I a soldier of the cross? And in my hymn book, it's verse number 414. And it says, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Will you be a soldier of the cross? Will you bear the toil, endure the pain, and while all that's going on, and yeah, it sucks, yeah, life happens, yeah, you lose friends, yeah, school gets under your, you know, under your skin, and you can't stand half the people you're around anyhow. Will you just do all that because you're supported by this book? Will you have a desire to get into it? Like, where's she at? Caitlin, the one who gave the book. Yeah. Will you have a desire to get into the book and use that thing to let you endure through all that crap? He proved himself in this verse what he said he was going to do back in verse 22. He told him, he said, hey, I'll stand up. I'll do what I need to do. I don't care. There's 450 of them, but I'll do it. I'll stand up. He was held accountable to that. And what did he do? We come over here to verse 29, and he starts repairing what was God's and what was broken down. He stuck to it. He didn't cower in the corner. He didn't go to camp and say, yeah, okay, Bob, I'll go. I'll stand up. I'll do what I need to do. And then you got to school a week or 2 weeks after school, after camp let out. Or you got to work, you know, the next day or whatever. And somebody's like, hey, man, where you been? I hear you missed work all last week. He didn't cower and say, oh, I was on vacation. He said, hey, I was at church camp. I learned a lot about God, and it was awesome. Should have been there. You want to hear something I learned? He didn't cower. He prayed for his food after school, you know, after he got out of camp. He didn't need somebody to pray and him be able to bow so he could just, you know, go off to somebody else's spirituality. He held his own. He did what he needed to do. He proved himself. Why will we not prove what we need to prove? I mean, you're a Christian. Let's see. I remember, I don't even know if this is true, but I remember hearing a while back, because I like, you know, Marine Corps and stuff like that. But I remember hearing a while back that back when the Marines were first getting started, they weren't even allowed to be called Marines until they had actually gotten into combat and actually done something. I don't know if that's true, but I mean, it makes a good point. I mean, before that, they were just, I don't know what they were calling, I guess like just regular old GIs or whatever, you know. They weren't even allowed to be called Marines until they had tasted combat at least once. Once they got back, then they had earned the title of being a Marine. What do they do now? You just enlist and you're a Marine. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but it makes a good point. You need to taste some combat in order to really call yourself a Christian. Now, yeah, once you're saved, yeah, you're a Christian. But get out there. Get some combat. Deal with some stuff. Stand in the gap. Take a stand for God and rebuild what was His. And like I said, you know, that hymn of, Am I a soldier of the cross? Just remember some of those verses. And then verse 33 to 35, let's keep reading. It says, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock into pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So, he gets these people all around. The altar's built back up. You know, he did for God what he needed to do, but he didn't stop there. He didn't just say, well, God, I fixed what you needed. Somebody else can come along and do the rest of it. You know, God, I came down to restart early today, so everybody else can take care of it. They can do the rest of the work. I've served my time, Lord. I'm going to go on leave for a little while. I'm going to go home and probably do nothing. Probably sit and play a game or watch TV or eat some food or whatever. No, he didn't do that. What did he do? He tells him, he says, hey, go get 4 barrels of water. So they go get some 4 barrels of water. Now, I don't know if you guys know this. It doesn't take a lumberjack to know this. Wet wood does not burn. It doesn't happen very easily, you know, unless the temperature is really hot. And he says, go get some water. So they bring in some water. He says, pour that water on that altar. And they do it. He says, oh, do it again. And they do it again. And they're like, there's no way, man. Like, this is not going to burn. You know, this thing is burning. She's like, you know what? Do it one more time. Do it again. They're like, what are you doing, man? And it says that it even filled the trench around this altar. Now, let's say, you know, the altar is as big as this palm, right? World War I is notorious for trench warfare, and sometimes those trenches had to be around 6 to 7 feet deep because a full-grown man had to be down inside that so he was protected. So let's just say these guys, you know, studied history a little bit, and they're like, hey, you know, let's just copy the guys in World War I. So we got a 6 or 7 foot deep trench. There was so much water there that it actually filled that. It filled that whole thing, and it soaked that altar. Now, the world around him, all these guys around him, they're thinking he's crazy. This is coming from the people who just cut themselves so much that their altars soaked with blood. Nothing happened for them. they were running around screaming, causing a scene all day, telling you that a land cat turned into a whale somewhere. Coming from the people who said something as stupid and did something as stupid as that, or telling him, hey, you soaked your altar with water, are you an idiot? Do you know how stupid you look right now for what you just did? That's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. Why are you doing that? That makes no sense. But for some reason, everything that they did make sense. Now, the unsaved world looks at us a lot of the time. Stuff we do. Come to a youth night on a Friday night instead of going to a high school football game and hanging out with your friends. They look at us on a Saturday instead of playing outside or staying inside or doing whatever you would do on a Saturday normally. Standing around here giving a devotion, singing hymns, and they think you're an idiot. There's no way that's going to light your fire. You need evolution for that. You need meditation. You need drugs. You need alcohol. You need all types of friends to light your fire. And they think everything you do is stupid. And the one thing in the world, the one thing, drugs, alcohol, everything else will make it, but they look at this book and they say, that especially won't light it. They say, that stupid piece of paper that you for some reason cling to, that stupid piece of paper that you're willing to give up dance for, that you're willing to give up football for, you know, your free time for, that's never going to light your life. You're never going to get happy off that. You're just going to become some type of dork Bible thumper who thinks that thing is the only thing in the world that matters. And that's how they think of you. Then verse 36 and verse 37, let's read that. And it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. So what does he do? Does he make a big scene? Does he jump on the altar? Does he scream? Does he do all this crazy crap to get everybody's attention when they're probably making fun of him? No, he takes a knee. He takes a knee and he bows and he prays to God and he says, Lord, I soaked the thing. I built it back up for you, but there's no way I'm going to start a fire here. I can't do it. There's no way I'm going to get my life to be what I want it to be, Lord. There's no way I'm going to be happy in life. I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. What does he do? He just prays. He humbles himself and he puts his trust in God. Why can't we do that when we're witnessing or when, you know, you're about to give a testimony or you're just going to work or school? You can't just pray before you go and humble yourself and say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. You know that I get nervous and I get scared whenever I'm about to pray for my food at lunch. You know I get nervous or scared when I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do and, you know, throughout the day and try to make an example for you, Lord. Why can't we just bow our head and just, you know, humble ourselves and say, Lord, do what you got to do. I'm sorry. You know, I'll do it my best I can, but I need you to do most of the work here. Amen. I mean, it's a package deal, guys. People are going to make fun of you like these guys did him. When you stand up for God and you say, you know, as surprising as this is, if you tell them their idea of evolution is stupid, they'll look at you like you're the crazy one. You're the one that's going to get a lot of the ridicule. But you know what? He just prays through it. He just says, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, maybe I went over the line here, but I need you to take care of it. And he humbles himself. He was willing. One thing I've heard Bob say a lot is if you're willing, then God's able. And he just said, Lord, hopefully you can take care of it from here. And then verse 38 through 40, this will take us to the end. And it says, then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them down, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and slew them there. So what happens? God wins. Everything gets burnt up. Everything. Now, we're not just talking the sacrifice, we're not just talking the wood, we're talking everything. Everything gets consumed. Not only did the job get done, not only did his fire get lit, while they didn't even have a spark, it went above and beyond what was even expected. It didn't just consume the sacrifice, it consumed everything. Do you understand the amount of heat that had to be to do that? this number I'm about to give you is not even right. Do you understand how hot, I guess, fire or whatever it has to be to melt stone itself? It's got to be 3,762 degrees just to melt stone. It didn't even melt it. It evaporated. Like, it literally turned into, like, dust or whatever, and it was gone. They could not see it after this happened. It did that to rock. It took all the water out of the trench to where you would have thought you were in the Sahara Desert somewhere with how dry it was. It tore up the wood. It tore up the altar. It tore up everything. He went above and beyond what needed to be done, while others did absolutely nothing. Nothing. It didn't do anything for them. And then what happened after that? Everybody got right. Everybody in Israel was like, oh, okay, this is the real deal. Now, here's what's important. Here's what you should see from this. If you rebuild what God did, and you rebuild what this world broke down that he had, and you stand in the gap and you say, hey, I'm going to do what I need to do, and I don't care what the world says. They might make fun of me. There might be 400 of them. I don't care. I'm going to do what I need to do. That'll change somebody's life in some way. It might not be a whole group of people, but if it's one soul, soul saved, one sad little person who just didn't even know God, he didn't know what it was, that's worth it. Just for standing up and doing what you told God you were going to do. Now, remember that fire we were talking about? I told you guys to remember that thing, about how these guys were just trying to find one little thing to spark and light their fire in life, but they couldn't. With everything that they did. God's the only one, guys, that's going to light your fire. I know a lot of us are young. I know a lot of us haven't been through anything, which is good. But don't let anything else in this world try to tell you that God's not enough for you. It's not going to be booze. It's not going to be drugs. It's not going to be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It's not going to be your job. It's not going to be school. It's not even going to be friends. It's not going to be sports. Sure, that's cool, man. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with school. I mean, you got to go anyhow, so enjoy it. Make the best of it. Do what you got to do. But none of that stuff is going to light your fire throughout life. The only thing that's going to light your fire is God. And we all have an altar. Another hymn, I don't know where it's at, but another hymn that I wish we would have sang was, is your all on the altar? Is everything in life, have you just put it on the altar and say, Lord, take care of it. I know I can't myself, so take care of it for me, Lord. We all have an altar that needs to be lit. That needs to have some type of fire. And you can work yourself to death with religion or whatever else in life you think is going to get it there, with school or sports or whatever, and it's going to get you nowhere. You're going to be tired. It's not going to give you any happiness. You're going to be stressed out about it. Are you doing it well enough? You're going to have no peace. You're just going to lay in bed at night just awake thinking about it because you can't figure out how to make your life okay again instead of just trusting in this book. Or you can do something a lot simpler. You can do something a lot simpler like Elisha here did. You can accept a gift that God gave you from a man who had to, like Zach was talking about, go to hell for you and do everything he did for you and suffer for you. You can accept that and you can get a fire. And if you're already saved, then you can simply get back into this book and humble yourself before it and say, Lord, you're right. I'm stupid. I didn't know. I knew it wasn't right, Lord, but I thought I could handle it on my own, but I can't. So I'm sorry. So let me come back. Humble yourself before that thing and get it back into that book. You can either take that gift, take this book, and apply it back to your life, and it'll do, I have three here, but many more. It'll give you peace, happiness, and rest. You won't have to stay awake in bed at night wondering about if you're going to be able to do it as good as you did today or tomorrow. You'll just be able to say, Lord, take care of the altar, because I built it back up and I'm willing to do whatever I got to do from here on out to fix it and do what I got to do for you. Now here's my question. I don't know who's saved. I don't know who's not saved. But do you want to get back in fellowship with him? Do you want to get saved? Do you want your fire lit? Because guys, it's a very, very simple concept here. The only way, I hope you guys realize by this point, is that you're not going to do it yourself. You need to have your fire lit by one thing, and that's a lighter. And that lighter is right here. Light your fire, light your altar with this lighter right here. It doesn't ever run out of gas. It doesn't ever not start. If you want your fire lit, then light it. It's right here. That's why we're here. That's why we have teams coming up here. Is to help you get back on track. It was lit at camp. Your fire was lit at camp. Maybe it's gone. I know I struggle with the same thing. I get back into school, stuff starts going, you start forgetting about stuff. But maybe your fire died out. Maybe it's not looking so hot no more. Light it. Pour some gasoline on that thing. The lighter's right here. Let's go ahead and pray out. Lord, I pray that you gave me the words to say, Lord, and that none of that was me. I know that I've been excited all week just to share this with everybody here, Lord. I know the last time I did this sermon, it was for a bunch of people who probably really didn't care about it, and hopefully they got something out of it too, Lord. But I pray that you gave me the words to say, and I came out the way you wanted it to, Lord. I pray somebody here, Lord, at least one person just got something small out of this, Lord. I know there wasn't much. But, Lord, I pray everybody here just kind of got something out of this and can take this throughout the rest of the week until Bravo team or Alpha team or whoever steps up next and comes up here, Lord, and can take the reins from where we left off. I pray we can all just have a good rest of the day, a good time of fellowship, Lord, and we can all just, enjoy each other's company before we got to head on home and get on back to the daily grind of life, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if anybody's here that doesn't know you, Lord, or simply just needs to get back in fellowship with you, Lord, that they talk to somebody after this, Lord, that they get their fire lit again, because it's important, and they need to do it. And I pray this all in your son's precious name, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I just wanted to take this second real quick. I won't take too much time, but I just wanted to thank Team Charlie, just everybody who gave up a Friday night and a Saturday to come to Lincoln, and just all that you guys have done to prepare for this moment, all the kids that gave devotions, and just for like praying for our team up here, and just aim of encouragement, and coming up here and really setting an example for us of what it's like to have a fellowship and have a youth night. So I just wanted to thank you guys for that. I know that it's been a huge encouragement to me and the rest of our Team Delta that we have here. And so, just wanted to thank you all for that.
I think that's all I got for today. They might still be going up there. But we can maybe just hang out here for a little bit, and then we're going to have lunch. Like Sarah said, just thanks so much for coming. It was a blast. You guys are awesome. It was a lot of fun. And I don't know, I just thought of this kind of when AJ was talking, talking about this after camp, what people are doing with it. And this, I know you guys have tons of prayer requests and stuff, but this has been on my heart for a while, and with AJ's message. Just really in camp, but all you guys probably remember Nico from camp, and he lives out in Virginia. Just prayer requests, just be praying for him, because you guys think kind of what AJ talked about, just people who say they're going to stand in the gap and, stay involved with it. To be honest, it hasn't really been the case with Nico. He's, we've been trying to contact him and stuff, and he just hasn't really followed up on anything. So I just ask you guys to be praying for him. If you guys have his number or want it, be text him. He's really interested. He really likes everything here, the teaching, but he doesn't realize he needs to, plug himself fully involved with the church yet. So if you guys have his number or whatever, I just encourage you to stay in contact with him, because he just needs a lot of prayer and a lot of help right now. So I just thought I'd mention that, because, I know a lot of you guys got to know him during camp, and just be praying for him. So I think that's it for that. Just thanks again for coming. We'll hang out for a little bit, and then, we'll let you know. You guys from Kansas City, your team leaders will let you know when you guys got to leave. People from Lincoln, I think maybe if we could have a quick meeting just right after this. That'll be it. I'll put that in the word of prayer. Lord, thanks again just for everything you do for us. Thanks for that message that AJ gave. Pray that it hits home with everyone here, and just we can take it home and use it in our everyday lives, Lord. Let's pray for safe travel for all the kids and the adults going back today. And again, just thank you for everything you've given us. In your son's name, amen.
Charlie Company Girls, go!
go inside, gather every single one of your things, pack it up, and take it to the bus because we're gonna have to leave as soon as we're done.
Oh,
no.
Oh, no.
What if I told them half?
What if I get
like my jacket? Well, no, Joe.
Are you serious?
I know that. It's okay.
Your eyes was joined together.
So which one made I long?
Oh, they are. Oh.
I don't really know, but it sounds really weird. This one is to me. I'm sorry we're not getting a whole lot of food, but we do get to eat lunch together, so
it was diarrhea.
Why do you want to, like, talk about it?
It was, man.
Yeah.